So we turn our attention today to the ordinance of baptism, and we have six individuals who are going to be baptized today, and they are going to make a public proclamation of what happened to them in the past the moment they turned from their sin and put their full trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're really saying that they were buried with Christ when they believed and they died with Him. And in a sense, when He died, they died. And when we come out of the water, we're symbolizing what happened in the past, that they have risen to newness of life. And they are following Christ, and their sins are gone, and they're clothed with the righteousness of another. And so it's wonderful to make that confession today. And I have good news for all of you. The water is warm. The water is real warm, and there's a whole lot of water up there. And so that made me reflect a little bit about the incredible substance of water. If you think about water, it's good and it's bad. With water, the destructive power of water is unbelievable. In fact, even someone in this church just had an overnight toilet overflow and just completely ruined their home. Or think about the hurricanes that even currently, a few weeks ago, would hit the coast of Florida and the damage that can be done. Think of New Orleans and a few years ago. It's astounding to think of the devastation and destruction caused by water, but I dare you to try to go 3 days without a drink of water. It's living water. We drink it in order to live. And so this idea of water in the physical realm is such a powerful picture of the spiritual realm. In fact, I think God created water so that He could symbolize these things. For water in God's Word symbolizes both destruction and judgment because of sin. And if we don't drink the living water of Jesus, we're going to be lost. And so water, in a very real way, symbolizes everything that is about the good news of the gospel and everything that is the reality of God's judgment on sin. And if you think of the flood, which occurred thousands of years ago when God poured out His judgment upon this earth in a great flood that covered the entire earth, you're going to see the judgment of God symbolized by water. But you remember what happened, and Noah was called absolutely crazy for building a huge boat that took 120 years to build. Kind of like many of you think maybe I'm crazy for believing in a worldwide flood. But nonetheless, it's God's written word, and it actually happened. And I'm telling you, the flood itself was a watery destruction upon this whole world. And it's a picture of truth about mankind and truth about God that we need to hear today. Because if you think about it, Noah built an ark. Okay, he believed God that the judgment was coming in the form of water, and then he got in the boat, and God Himself shut the door, and Noah and 8 people were saved through the waters of God's judgment. The world was cleansed, the world was judged, and people were saved by believing the Word of God. And that becomes a very strong picture of our own salvation. First of all, thinking about that flood, we just see much about the sinful heart of mankind. I mean, 120 years, God was patient with mankind. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, not only could swing a hammer, but he could preach. And he did both, and he warned people of what was going to happen if they would not turn to the living God. And they had 120 years of opportunity. And so we learn about God's patience and about His kindness to bring people that would tell the truth about these things, about God's coming judgment. And today is the day of salvation. Get into the boat. He'll close the door behind you, and you will enter the new world, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But we do learn in the flood not about only God's patience and about mankind's stubbornness and rebellion to ignore the Word of God, but we learn about God's righteousness and His righteous judgment, that He hates sin and that He will punish sin, and that eternally. You know, when I say hate sin, you just think about yourself hating sin. And first of all, sin is violation of God's Word and God's law and what God wants. So we may not think of it in that way, but we think of hatred, and all we think of our own hatred as being, you know, frothing at the mouth and losing control and being sinful in our expression of things that we hate. But God's hatred is not like us. God's hatred towards sin is like a steamroller. It's perfectly controlled. It's perfectly holy. It's objective. It's focused on pure justice, pure righteousness. God Himself is perfectly righteous. There can be no injustice with Him. He is in harmony with Himself with absolute perfection. We call that a state of holiness. We all have that sense built within us. It's the image of God within us. You know good and well, if your own daughter is abducted from your home, you have a sense of justice that is indwelled and part of the image of God that is written upon the heart. Yes, it has been marred by the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, but it is still there. There is still a sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong that is written upon our hearts. We don't ruin that. It's there. And we know that in our heart of hearts that there is a God. We know that we're not just a bunch of random accidents. We know that there's a Creator, and we ignore Him, we deny Him, we love and serve ourselves, and that is what is wrong with mankind. You know what sin is? It's this. It's my life. You stay out of it, God. You stay over there, on the shelf, in my rituals, in only my brain and my reason. You get out of my heart and let me live my life. That is sin. And that's what's wrong with mankind. Education's not going to fix that. Philosophical discussion's not going to fix that. A lot of years, we're not going to get any better. It's not going to fix that. We're getting worse. And God is righteous, and He is just, and He is loving, and He is patient. He is still waiting. God is not going to judge this earth with water. He is going to judge this earth in fire, and it's nice and cool today. Today is the day of salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. He's calling you today, like He's called these six, to turn from that rebellion and put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive in Him the joy and the satisfaction even right now in this life, and the wisdom and the hope, and that then the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where you won't be playing the harp on a cloud singing the same song over and over again. No, you'll have a new body with a renewed brain serving and worshiping God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in that day, the water came. 8 souls who trusted were saved from the devastating waters of God's wrath because they believed that the coming judgment was true, because they believed that God would protect them as they went into the ark and He Himself would shut the door. They acted upon that. They trusted God. How do I know? They got in the boat. They entered the ark. Now I want you to understand there's another judgment coming. And I don't think any of us would disagree that this world is broken. This world is broken beyond recognition. Our economics are broken. Our politics are broken. Our families are broken. Our hobbies are broken. Our relationships are broken. It's all broken. Full of bloodshed. Full of sensuality and violence. Full of deception and murder and misery and suffering and treachery. Come on. It's full of it. But God is about making every blade of grass, this whole world, and those who would put their faith in Him brand new. He's on a rescue operation. It's the best news. It's like, I'm trying to give you $1 billion. Do not turn your back on Him. Receive this free gift of salvation today. Because I'm telling you, there's another judgment coming. Just like there's a greater Noah who came. A greater Noah, and His name was Jesus Christ. He too was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And He came and He said, no, we're not calling down fire from heaven, James and John. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Oh, there is a time, He said, when judgment is coming. But right now, instead of them, I myself will take upon their judgment. I will be stretched from one hand to the other. I will take the judgment and the white hot wrath of God for all of their sins on my own body. I will be drowned in the waters of my Father's wrath in their place. I will go for them. And then I will open up the floodgates of mercy, a fountain filled with blood. And I will be alive and I will prove that it's real. And I will call them. Today, brothers, is not the day to call fire down from heaven. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. This is the message that the prophets taught. This is the message that Jesus taught. And this is the message that the apostle Paul taught to a man named Felix. And so because we do pattern ourselves in expository preaching around here, if you're a visitor, we unpack a passage. I'll do a brief devotional with that introduction in a man named Felix. So if you have your Bible, and if you have the bulletin, I believe the passage is in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible. Take your Bibles up now, and let's see how Paul shared the gospel with someone in government. And let's see how he responded. So turn to Acts chapter 24. And I'm going to start reading in verse 17. We read this in our scripture reading, so I'm going to start in verse 22. You know what's happening? Paul is, he is on trial, and he's put before the governor Felix. And he gets an opportunity to witness to Felix. And let's see how Felix responds to the good news of the gospel. Let's read starting in verse 22. So Paul is, he's telling his testimony. He's telling his story. He's preaching the resurrection. In fact, he ends in verse 21. For the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Look at verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. So Felix, the governor, the way, see his capital W there? That's just, that was how the book of Acts calls the way to eternal life. He called it the way. So Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Let's unpack this just briefly by answering four questions that you can fill in the blanks in your bulletin. Number one, what did Felix know? What did Felix know about Jesus? Well, Felix was a governor. The governor of Judea, he was appointed by the emperor of Rome. And when he was accused, Felix was kind of an ally to Paul. Kind of a fan of Paul. So after Paul ends his defense, trying not to get his head chopped off, Felix, it says in verse 24, listen to this, kids, everyone listen to this. Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, capital W, the way, about Christ. He put them off saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. And then he put Paul in custody, put him in jail, but he gave him some freedom to talk to his friends. Notice that Felix knew more exact information about the way. He knew information about the gospel. He had head knowledge. Listen to me. Who doesn't in the U.S.? Who doesn't have head knowledge of a Savior who I hear is God, who died for our sins? He had a head knowledge about Jesus and His gospel. But was he going to heaven? Was he saved? What did Felix know about Jesus? He knew a lot more than everyone else. Secondly, what was keeping Felix from Jesus? What's keeping you from Jesus? For most of us, it's not really a knowledge on some of the bare facts of the gospel. It's not. What's keeping Felix from Jesus? Look at verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. Now, according to clues in the text and church history documents, Drusilla, the wife of Felix, who was a Jewess, was extremely beautiful. And Felix was lured into that relationship by his own lust. So Felix said, no matter what, I must have her as my wife. That's his story. It didn't matter what his conscience screamed at him. It was Felix's third marriage, and Drusilla had to abandon her marriage to become his third wife. And so, all kinds of sexual sin was here. Illicit marriage, and divorce, and adultery, and all of that. But here's the answer to the question. And this is the answer to everybody's question of why not me and why not now. Sin. Stuff that Felix was not willing to let go of was keeping him from following Jesus. Third, what did Paul teach Felix about Jesus? This is fascinating. I think you'll like to see this. It's kind of neat. Felix did love to talk to Paul. And he arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. So look what Paul taught him. Now I want you to hear something. If someone's just telling you God's a God of love, and he sweeps sin under the rug, and your good's going to outweigh your bad, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, and God's going to wink at you at age 90 and say you're a good patriot, and he's going to wink at you and say close enough, they've been lying to you. That's not the message of the gospel. The good news makes no sense to put the word good in front of it unless I have the word some bad news to give it a context. So if you're thinking You know, it's a little rude and a little scary to be talking about judgment. That's understandable. I was there. When the Lord made it real to me that there was judgment coming for my sin, it was not fun to feel like that. At all. That's exactly how Felix felt. He was coming under this uh-oh moment, because when Paul taught the good news, he always couched it in the bad news. And that's what he does. Take a look at the words. It's kind of interesting to me. I think you'll find it interesting. Paul taught him about three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So Paul taught him about the righteousness of God. And that means that Paul was saying God is righteous. In order to get to heaven, you got to be as righteous as God is. How are you doing, Felix, with that whole marriage thing of yours? Certainly, he convicted his sin with Drusilla. And so he taught him further that God, the God of the universe, is calling you not to live in this way where you're controlled by your lust and controlled by your greed and controlled by yourself, but you got to live, but there's a life of self-control. That's what God's righteousness demands. It demands perfection. By the way, how are you doing with being perfect? I mean, I already messed that up today. I am absolutely undone before a thrice holy God today. Well, Felix realizes he is in trouble as Paul talks about the righteousness of God, a lack of self-control, but God demands him to be self-controlled. Then he taught him that no person in the history of the world, Felix, has ever met these requirements of righteousness and self-control. None. Not you, not me. But because of violating and living for ourselves and sinning against a holy God, there's judgment to come. There's an overwhelming judgment of fire that is coming for sinners. But Paul doesn't end with the bad news like that. Paul tells the good news. I know he does, because of verse 24. He said he spoke about his faith in Jesus Christ. You know what the good news is? You don't got to work for it for 1,000 years and wonder if you're saved. You can right now stop trying to earn salvation. Put your sin in a bucket, principally. You're still going to sin as a Christian. Put your self-righteousness there. Say, I'm undone. I turn to you, Jesus. And that's called faith. Just trusting in Christ, His finished work. And you could walk out of this room forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Clothed with the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. Safe in Him. Adopted into His family. Tethered to Him, so if He's in heaven, you can't possibly be lost. It's such good news. It's such good news. And Paul speaks about the good news of the faith of Jesus Christ. How, listen, Felix, we can pass through the waters of God's judgment. We don't have to drown in it forever. Well, how? Oh, the ark was just a picture, Felix. That big old boat. You've got to get into Jesus Christ. You've got to trust in Him. And what you'll find when you trust in Him is that you'll be united to Him, and God will close the door, and you'll be safe in Christ Jesus, and you will pass through the waters of God's judgment, and you will end up in the celestial stores. You will be on the other side, on the shores of the gray havens of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Felix, you like to listen to me. Felix was afraid. And he stumbled over the gospel of Christ. You say, how did Felix stumble? Well, verse 25, Felix became frightened. It's like what I bet some of you are saying to me right now. I hope you're frightened, but this is probably what you're saying. Go away. For the present. And here's what people do. You know what? When I find time, I'll hear more about this. When I've got my marriage going, when I've got this job figured out, when I find time. That's what Felix did. He stumbled over the gospel. You say, why did he stumble? Well, he knew the bad news of judgment coming for his sin because Paul was faithful to talk about those things. You see it right in the text. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment, followed by, hey, good news of faith in Christ Jesus. But Felix wasn't willing to give up his sin. He's not willing to give up his lust. He also loved money. Did you notice it? At the same time, too, verse 26, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse for him. So he was stumbling over sex and he was stumbling over cash. Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? That's our story. That was my story. It's our story. So what is our, that was Felix's excuse. The Spirit had showed him his danger. But even in his frightening, even with just an understanding of the judgment to come, Felix was not willing to trust in Christ. What is your reason for not coming today? When I find the time, today, that's the time. Ask certain people in this room when the day is. Today is the day of salvation. I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything. You just need to link yourself to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Felix put it off. But it looks to me like after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. He wished to do the Jews a favor because of his lifestyle, he wasn't doing really well with many of the Jews. He left Paul in prison. It doesn't seem like he ever came to saving faith in Christ. He disappears from the pages of Scripture. He removed himself from Paul. He was so close to eternal life. What will you do today? What will you do today? Why not? Today is the day of salvation. If you want Jesus Christ and forgiveness, if you want to be free from the wrath of God forever, the just wrath of God for spitting in the face of a holy God and putting Him on the shelf, love God, love others. That sums up the whole law. And we know good and well we've not loved the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And if you want freedom today, get into the boat. Get into the ark of Christ. You can leave this place free, clothed, righteous, forgiven, brothers, sisters. You can leave today. You know, a guy once told me, he said, it's like this. Here's the problem. We know it in our head, but Jesus' hand has reached out. We got the keys to our life. You know what saving faith is? Here's the keys. Here's your keys. It's a water bottle. I should have brought keys up here. You drop it into the hand of Christ. You got the keys. That is saving faith. Putting yourself into His hand. I'll tell you what, He'll get us through all of the wrath, all of the trials, and He'll bring us safely to the celestial shores. I can't do it. You can't do it. You know you failed. He did not. He knew no sin. He earned your righteousness and He bore your death upon the tree. Trust Him. Trust Him today. These six are going to testify now as we turn to baptism that this has happened to them. Various ages, some age 3 and 4, some age 64. It doesn't matter the age. They put their trust in Jesus Christ. They've testified that they have entered into the ark and they are free from the wrath of God. And they are saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Go none, go with me. I still will follow. And they are saying to you, walk with me. So as Nona and then Bella, Vienna, Eden, Rebecca, and Denise are baptized, this water baptism will not save them. You know what? Well, you know what saved them? Spirit baptism. That moment when they just looked to Jesus and said, I get it, I need you. At that moment, something happened. It's a mystery, but it's real. The Holy Spirit plunged them into the ark of Christ, into Jesus Christ. They were united to Him. That's the substance of what we now will just symbolize. They received Christ by faith alone, and now they want to put Him on display in a good and a great symbol of it. Now, I think that's why God made water. So as they go under the water, they symbolize their death with Christ, and they've risen to newness of Christ. So may we rejoice with these sisters here today.